Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide and need your regular prayers. And now, here is today's presentation.
Sometimes when I'm working with a passage, I try to clarify what I know and what I don't know. What I don't know, but what's going on in the passage. So, what do we know? Well, we know Jesus is confronted in the temple just after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is his last day, last week in his life. That's where this passage is coming from. Crowds followed him everywhere. He's clearly being recognized as a prophet. And we know that the Jewish religious leaders were challenged, intimidated, concerned for their positions by the way the people were accepting this Jesus. It was possible that people were accepting Jesus as equal to or possibly above the authority of the Pharisees and the church religious leaders. So they were concerned. So that's the conditions under which we read this passage this morning. Last week of his life, teaching in the temple, and these elders come up to him and say, "By what authority are you doing these things? What right do you have to do them?" It makes sense to me that they would be challenged by this man. This man who heals the blind, raises the dead, and a few days before came riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem, which was the very example of what the Messiah would come in like from the very scriptures that these Pharisees were taught from and were very learned about, right from their own Torah. So the question, who gave you the right, is the question indeed. And Jesus doesn't even attempt to defend himself. He doesn't explain anything about his right to teach, heal, and proclaim the good news to the chosen people. He knows that they would still call him a charlatan. They would say he was a pretender. They would still say, despite the miracles, these leaders would only harangue him, even though they know that the miracles could only be done by God. The raising of the dead, the healing of the sick. He didn't even attempt to defend himself. But he agrees to provide the authority of his actions if they'll ask her one question. He says, "Did John the Baptist's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it from men?" Well, well, let's look first at John's message. We have to go back to Matthew 3. Jesus isn't even on the scene yet at this point. We know of a Matthew. We know that in Matthew that there is a man came John. He came with horsehair clothes. He was a rugged guy. He lived in the wilderness. And he came preaching to those Jewish people. And he told them to repent. Repent for your sins. Turn to God, for the kingdom of God is near. Or in Greek it says, or present even. The kingdom of God is present. Repent. That's what John was doing. People from all over Jerusalem. and Judea and the Jordan Valley were profoundly impacted by this man who spoke with authority as a prophet. There had never been a prophet in 400 years for the Jewish people. Malachi was the last prophet. They thought they had been abandoned. They really did. They had no one other than these very obvious Pharisees type, Sadducees type, you know, elders of the church. So they responded. They responded powerfully. They were impacted in a way that is unusual. And many of these people came and responded to the message of repentance and confession for their sins. And John baptized them as a sign of their desire to be forgiven and to turn back to the Lord. So these concerned religious leaders were in a pickle. They knew that the Jewish people adored John, revered him as a prophet, proclaiming the coming of who? The Messiah. They realized they would be mobbed if they declared John counterfeit. If he was not a prophet, if he was a fake, if that's what they said, they were taking their life in their hands. But on the other hand, if they confirmed that John was granted authority by God to proclaim the imminent Messiah, then they were admitting that Jesus could only be the Messiah of the Jewish people. And why is that? Because he fulfilled all the ancient scriptures of the promised Messiah, even riding in on a donkey, just very recent history for them. They would have to admit that Jesus was authorized by God himself to proclaim what? The kingdom of God has come. No longer near, but it's come, present. This was indeed a pickle. I have to ask you a question. You know, that's a term we all use. I've heard it said before. I use it. Why would they? Does anybody know the history of why that would be a pickle? I think of pickles, you know, yum-yums and other. Anybody got an answer for me? Why is that a pickle? Come on, Marge. The wise one in my group. Anyways, that's a diversion. I'm a lot over, but not right now, okay? Give me an answer. The Pharisees found themselves in a very difficult situation. So they caved in. They wouldn't give an answer. So Jesus, in turn, tells a parable. And it's a parable, as you study it, that imitates the very dilemma those Pharisees are in. It's about who is really responding to the authority of the Father. Do you agree? That's what the parable obviously is. So what do we know? Well, we know mainly that the son who said he'd show up and work did not. And the son who first refused and changed his mind, and he did show up, and he did work. One son agreed to go to the vineyard and work, but didn't go. One at first refused, but changed his mind. You might say he repented. Which of these sons obeyed the Father's commands? Jesus asked the Jewish leaders. And they correctly answered. They said, yeah, the first son. At first he refused, and then he went and obeyed his father. So they figured that much out. So they understood the implication of the parable. One son accepted the authority of the father, and one clearly didn't. And Jesus identifies for them who is getting into the kingdom of God or heaven. Who does he say? He said corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes who definitely chose to live outside the commands of the Torah, people who did not conform with decent society, people who clearly said, no, I won't live according to your will, God. Those prostitutes, those tax collectors that stole money. And guess what? These sinners have clearly decided to obey the Father after hearing and responding to whom? John's call. They came to the river to be baptized, recognizing that they were indeed sinners. And they followed Jesus when they discovered him. Who? The prostitutes and Matthew, the tax collector, the very person that wrote this book that we're reading today. They returned. They repented. But these religious leaders, these self-righteous Jewish people that claim to follow God's will, but they don't. It's clearly all through the text. They don't repent. They don't turn back to God. They refuse to believe that Jesus was Lord, the Messiah that was promised in their very own scriptures that they claim to teach. But they refuse to believe in Jesus. They refuse to repent for that. They are committed to defend their own position. It's man-made authority they're prepared to stand for. Not recognize that God has come into their midst. They deny that Jesus is their Messiah, that he's from God, even though the evidence overwhelmingly says so. God, the ultimate authority. No, they reject him even though he does what no human authority could do. As they said, by what authority do you do this? And he's standing before them, so evident, so clear, so obvious. And we also know that the most of these ordinary folk that were listening in on this conversation in the temple, that had watched these robed, these arrogant, self-righteous people walk up to Jesus and make that statement, who gave you the right, the authority to do these things? They were really tuned in, wouldn't they? The temple was full. He was teaching. It says what it says. He was there already with the people. He was already teaching them. And they come in to the midst. So everybody's ear would be there. Wouldn't you agree? They were all observing, all wondering, wow, what a confrontation is going on. How is this going to work out? Well, I think the old maxim we use from time to time, actions speak louder than words, clearly would be what the folk around them would have said. Your actions, Pharisees, your indifference to God's authority on this matter, this man who heals the blind, raises them from the dead, and we've heard stories of him walking on water and turning wine and water into wine. This man is from God. But your actions speak louder than words. You don't believe. When they linked the savings of the hearts and minds of the prostitutes and the tax collectors, these were really despised people by the community at large. But when people realized that these sinners, these perfect examples of sinners, like all of them and all of us, right? When they turned and repented, there was no doubt that God was working. This was a big statement. Actions do speak louder than words. Maybe the Pharisees will deny it, but the people didn't. And so I think this is a valuable lesson, because so many people who hear about Jesus in this modern world of ours, so many people that hear about Jesus one way or another, whether it happens to be a Christmas plan or whether it happens to be an Easter story or some events that take place, like David Main's recently passing, where they've had quite an awareness of this man who is proclaiming God's will. I think it's amazing that so many people seem to be indifferent. Anyways, their motivations, their circumstances seem to make them indifferent to the call that God has had on their heart. I don't know what motivates one parishioner to give so generously of their finances, so generously of their time, and others don't They could, yet they don't choose to get too involved in the church. They call themselves Christians. I don't know why. But many people today are like the Pharisees who fail to answer Jesus' question about John's authority. They hear it, but fail to accept the message that Jesus is giving. They fail to recognize that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And the parable probably doesn't ring for them at all. But I wonder. I think there's some surprise, and I think there's a ton of hope as we continue to pursue what we've just been reading in the scripture this morning. Here's a few. Here's a fear of surprise and hopes. I hope the possibility that someone who has refused to listen to God may yet change his or her mind like the son did. Nope, not following your orders, Father. And then changes his mind. I have a lot of hope. That's a wonderful, wonderful reality. I hope that it's never too late to respond to the grace of the gospel. That's what this message is about. Never too late. I think it's also a statement that one's past actions, whether you're a prostitute, whether you're a tax collector, or any of the other implications that we're familiar with, right? Whether we're sinners or not, and we are, it doesn't determine our future. Our past does not determine our tomorrows. It means even the amazing possibilities that those who live beyond the pale of decent living in our society, and you may know some, you hear about some, you know what, even them are not beyond the reach of God. Last night I was talking to a chaplain and he was saying to me, he said, have you ever been involved in prison ministry? I said, yeah, with a friend of mine. Joyceville, for a year. Every Tuesday. Amazing. We did meet some guys. I think Ernie was a murderer, if I'm not mistaken. I remember that guy. But we've also got among one in the community here that Marjorie knows very well, I do too, really. And he was in prison. And he's now a pastor in our community. So, yeah, there's a chance that God will get down and bring out of the mire. So that's the hope I want you to understand is, you know? Yeah. So let's proclaim the good news. That's what the gospel is really about this weekend. I believe it's about getting out there and telling the truth. It doesn't matter what happened in the past, God is eager to meet you and make your future better. I believe, honestly, there are a lot of us that don't understand that. I work on it all the time. Do you see what my problem is? Maybe it's your problem. You may be coming to church regularly. You may be going anywhere to search out. But you know what? In your heart of hearts, you still don't think you're worthy. Somehow or other, your motivation to come to church might be to be an act before God to say, look, I'm trying. That might be the motivation that you have, right? But you're wrong. Come to church because you want to come and worship the guy who has made you worthy. There is no past for you anymore. If you've made a decision for Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is over. As far as the east from the west, there is no sin on your record at all. And your problem is between your ears. Your problem may be, oh yeah, but just last night and you continue to heap it on yourself. When Jesus died on the cross, my friends, he didn't cry on the cross for a period of your life. Okay, this much, you're healed from. It's gone. But that, no, we haven't got there yet. I'll decide later on, maybe I might or might not. No! It wasn't like that. When he died on the cross, he died once for all of your sin, all of my sin. There's nothing you can do in the future that hasn't already been forgiven. So the point that Jesus is trying to tell these Pharisees is, quit wallowing around in the muck, living by laws, trying to justify, trying to work out your salvation. It is done. It's been done. There's nothing you can do. So turn the page and start living now as the saved person you are, acknowledging it. Quit dredging up all the, yeah, buts. There should be no more regrets. And I have to work on it. Don't think I will. But I remind myself, where do I get it from? The daily scripture reading I do every day. It reminds me that I am worthy, not because of what I've done, but because Jesus has done it. It has to be reminded, sometimes hourly. It means you attend a Bible study. And it means you go to an Alpha course to refresh. I love that context of last week when we were going through. Most of us there had already been experiencing it, but it was refreshing to, oh yes, again, I understand. That's what we need. Don't separate yourself. Don't think you're not worthy, because you are totally and completely worthy. No ands, no buts. Fact. So that's the good news of the scriptures this morning. I believe absolutely that we have a chance to change our life, but more importantly, take this same message to people who are beating themselves up. I'm not worthy. And change their thinking. Go forward with the truth of this book. That's our job. And you, my friends, have the authority. Okay? When they say, by what authority can you say this? I am a saved son or daughter. I have the authority to proclaim the truth. And you know what? Lives will respond. In Jesus' name I pray. You did it all, Jesus. Let us keep reminding ourselves daily, hourly, whatever it takes, to walk as free people. Burdens off us, the yoke lifted, that we can laugh and smile more and resist the devil with a great big grin. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you've been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website gncm.ca. And be sure to share your good news if you've come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, and accompanying love.